So if you have your Bibles, please open them up. Go to the book that we call 1 Corinthians. As you know, we're going to partake of communion as a church family afterwards. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you're able to, please stand with me. We're going to discuss today church matters. I like that title. Church matters. It does matter. But also there are matters within the church. So let's see what Paul has to say as he's writing to us. Really, God writing through Paul's pen to speak to not just the church at Corinth, but you and I today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to start reading from verse 1. It says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Verse 3, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Oh, Lord, we thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the fact that the principles that we're reading here still apply today, Lord. And thank you that there is a distinction, a difference, a separation between those that are born again, those that are spirit-filled, those that have you living within us, even as you promised in John's gospel, that all three, Father, Son, and Spirit, will come to live, abide, reside within us as born-again Christians, even as Paul alludes to as he writes at the end of this chapter. So, Lord, these principles, they apply to us today. And also, we just know from your scriptures, Lord, that you live within us. And so even the youngest believer has a mature God living within him or her. And you give us your wisdom. We ask for your wisdom. We ask for your understanding here. Help us to understand and to apply your scriptures, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat if you would, please. So as we open up, I want to ask you guys here, who here has done jury duty or has received that dreaded letter in the mail? Never. Oh, my gosh. The lucky ones. So I got a funny story to tell you about. It happened to me one day about 23 years ago-ish, where I got that letter in the mail. And during this time, this was right after 9/11, and I was preparing to move out here already. But I got that pesky letter in the mail that says I had to report for jury duty. And you know what happens when you get that letter? Automatically, you're probably like me. You're trying to work your way out of, like, okay, this is how I'm going to get out of it. You can't just not show up, right? You got to do your civic duty. And I heard from some of my friends that all you got to do is tell them you're a Christian, and they just let you out. Who here has heard that before? No? In California, we would talk about that. Now, I do want to say that's not really true. So I got there to the court. This is in Orange County, California. I got there to the courthouse, and the attorneys were picking people from the crowd. I was one of the first groups that came out. And I'm like, yes, I'm going to get to go home early. You know, that's kind of the thought. They make you stay. I got up there. They pick you up out of the seat, and you're like sitting down there. And then the attorneys get to speak to you and ask questions. So one of the attorneys asks me, "So do you work? What do you do?" I said, "Oh, well, I work at a church." "Oh?" And he starts to dig deeper. "So what do you do?" "Well, since you asked, I teach the Bible in a Bible college." And I'm like, inside my heart, I'm like, yes, I'm out of here. I am so gone. I said two of the, you know, bad words in the world. What is that? Church, Bible. And they started to dig deeper. "Oh, so then." And one of them started to ask me, "Now, if we present you," I forget the verbiage, but something like this, "if we present you evidence beyond the reason of a shadow of a doubt, can you, in fact, effectively judge?" Now, I guess that some of these lawyers, the one that was asking me, I learned later on, that was actually his first case. So he's probably fresh out of school, and they're probably already prepped, because he knew the question to ask and how to ask it. They're probably already prepped to know that, hey, if Christians are there on the stand, be careful, because a lot of Christians are like, "Oh, forgiveness, grace. Who cares that they murder five people? Let them go free." So I guess apparently in the judicial system that some attorneys think that way. So this attorney was actually asking me, "Can you judge effectively. And I just started preaching, basically. So you asked, okay. And they started asking me things like, you know, tell me a little bit about your faith. They wanted to know how in depth I was. And I remember sitting there, and to my left was the judge, and above the judge, it may not be this way still in Orange County, California, but it said, "In God we trust." And they asked me, I'm like, okay, so you asked me, so the God I believe is the God of the Bible, the God that's written about there. And I could hear in the audience like, I don't know, I'm out of here. I just said God. I mean, it's written there. Well, that's like one of those things you don't say. But the attorney, when he asked me, can you judge? I praise the Lord. You know the passage where in the New Testament how Jesus mentions, it's in the Gospels, you know, when you're brought before the courts, don't think about what you're going to say. It will give you in that hour. He just quickened me. I didn't even know that the passage that we read right here and now, 1 Corinthians 6, it just came up. Well, since you asked, here's what the Bible says. I started preaching. Like, you asked, so in the end times, we believe that Christians are going to be judging angels. And you hear people, what is that? I never heard of that. It's actually what it says. We just read that here. So therefore, I guess I could judge matters here. Okay, thank you, Mrs. Zagawa. You can sit down. I was like, you asked. I just want to prep you and let you know. I had the wrong motive, I got to say. It's not like I was being like holy or righteous. I was sitting there, okay, you asked, so I'm going to tell you. And I'm, in my heart, I'm thinking, I'm so out of here. They're never going to pick me. So I got to tell you, that's wrong. You know why? They actually picked me. I'm like, I am such an unlikely dude. And in my heart, too, I'm thinking, Lord, I got to prepare because I think you're wanting me to move to New York City. And I don't have time for this. That's like the imbecile way that I was looking at it. And God taught me. He showed me quite a bit through that little time there. One was just to trust him. And also, another thing I just want to say as a side note, that be faithful to get God's word in, because you never know that a time like that, even for me, I didn't plan for that. I'm sitting there thinking, I'm going to get out of here. And he brought up a scripture that I did not even know that I really thought much of. And he quickened me for that moment. So he reminded me, just like Jesus said, he'll give you the words in that very same hour. So when the Lord did that with me, he showed me that, you know, this passage, going back to this passage, in this very same chapter that he had me quote to an attorney in a room full of people, that, again, we got to be careful to read God's word. Get God's word in. That's your job. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring it out. Amen? But he can't bring out what ain't in there. And I didn't know that he had showed me this, and he's trying to make something like this more personal, even to this point where I could speak to you about this here in New York City in 2024. Kind of neat to think about. That was, again, like, I don't know, 23 or so years ago, right after 9/11. But look at this in this chapter, that believers are going to be judging angels later on. Let that sink in. You and I are going to be judging angels. Look at this again in verse 3. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? So, hey, guys, in this chapter, in this passage, Paul's addressing how Christians in the Corinthian church were supposedly suing each other in the worldly courts. And they seem to have been known for suing one another. They went to the pagan courts to take care of their dirty laundry, so to speak, instead of just going to one another in the body of Christ, which is kind of how it should be. Now, who here knows that when you have a family at home, you go through all kinds of squabbles, and you don't necessarily want to air your dirty laundry out publicly. Who here knows that? It's a similar thing, right? What you go through at home, in your own family, take care of matters there. If you can't, then seek godly counsel. Seek godly counsel, though, first. And in a similar way, in God's family, in God's house, here even, God builds a system whereby which you and I, as born-again, spirit-filled Christians, you have this very wise God, very mature God living within you, no matter how young you are, no matter how young you are in the faith. And this same God wants to counsel his children. This same God writes about this in Isaiah's book about Jesus, that he's the, quote, wonderful counselor. Amen? and he wants to give you his counsel. He's always going to point you to the scriptures. So Paul addresses what you and I as Christians are to do. And it basically comes down to this, that Christians shouldn't be suing other Christians in court. Now, I do want to say there are, I'm sure, times when other Christians or quasi-Christians, maybe people that really are Christians, they may sit there and go, well, this guy, this gal, they're Christian, so let me try to fake it and take advantage of them. I'll get them to do the work for me, and then later on it's like, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, can you just, like Wimpy with Popeye, can you lend me this today, and I'll pay you next week. And then next week happens. Next month, next quarter, next year, next decade, and it never happens. And we got to be careful of that. Okay, so we should not do that either. But Christian arbitration between brethren is where the Bible is the final authority, and this is what we need to tap into. That's the ultimate solution, that we will come together, and then as Christians, we will discuss, like it says here, church matters. Church does matter, but also the matters that are within the church, just like your own home, your own family, don't air your dirty laundry out to the public. Make sense? In a similar way, this is exactly what Paul is writing for here. So matters between believers shouldn't be aired out in front of unbelievers. And we're going to get into this a little bit. So Paul gives, look at this in verse 2. Paul gives us one of the reasons. He states here in his case, he writes in verse 2, the saints will judge the world. The saints will judge the world. Wait, you're talking about this little statue? No. Saints, the holy ones, God's people, born again Christians, God's children in the family of God. You are holy or a saint, not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is. Amen. And not because of what you can do, because all you and I could do apart from God is to sin. Jesus even said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But because of what Jesus Christ did, and it's done. The work on the cross is done. It is finished. But saints will judge the world. So Paul's referring to the end times. The end times in the millennial kingdom, here's what Paul's referring to. I'm going to show this on the slides here. This is in Revelation at the very end of the Bible. John writes about this better than anybody else in his book called Revelation. Revelation 20, I'm going to read it for you. It's here on the display. It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. I highlighted these parts in red for you to see to stick out. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for, I love this, the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. In verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him how long? 1,000 years. That's Revelation 20, verses 4 and 6. So this is describing what you and I would call the millennial reign in the millennial kingdom. Born-again Christians, believers, are going to rule and reign with Christ on this earth in the end times, which is still yet future, for 1,000 years, also called the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign. And so this is what Paul is tapping into. The fact that in the millennial kingdom, believers are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years on the earth. Now, Jesus is going to judge the nations, but we're going to be with him as he judges things. We get to somehow partake in that. How? I don't know exactly. I just know that it says it. He doesn't say to figure it out, but to have faith in his word. Amen? He just says it. So Paul is basically saying that, hey, if the saints will judge the world, like it says in verse 2, and have this tremendous responsibility, then shouldn't you and I judge things regarding other Christians in this life? Because we got a short time that we physically live here now, and we're talking in the afterlife, so to speak, after you and I are gone off the planet. Whether we die or the rapture, this is in our future, the millennial reign in the millennial kingdom. So the least of the saints are more competent to judge spiritual matters between brethren than even the pagan courts. Think about this. Now, this makes sense, but if you look at this theologically, doctrinally, according to what the Bible shows, and practical reality and experience shows you and I as well, when someone is not born again, they do not have God living within them. They just don't. So this God, who not only wrote this Bible but created this world, his wisdom is not given to anybody that is not a born-again Christian. Make sense? So how can they judge over spiritual matters on this planet, which primarily are eternal matters? God says, no, no, it's my family. You take care of your dirty laundry, so to speak, at home in my house. Make sense? The equation or the parallel is also with you at home. Take care of things in your own house. Don't air that dirty laundry out. So after all, Paul already wrote, this is chapter 2 in the same book, Paul already wrote, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. People that are not born-again Christians, they have no clue what you be talking about on spiritual matters. They cannot interpret the Bible. They know nothing of the Lord Jesus except for, I'm a sinner and he died for my sins. The Holy Spirit cannot get within them to give them this wisdom that they can speak to. Why? Because he's trying to get them to confess their sins. The Holy Spirit is to confess that they're sinners and Christ Jesus died for their sins on the cross. Why? Because he wants to get in the Christian first so he could second work through the Christian. So you and I, as born again, spirit-filled believers, you have this living God living within you. Amen. And that's what you and I need to tap into. So Paul's basically saying, hey, you guys, you're airing your dirty laundry out there with unbelievers. Don't do that. So because unbelievers are not born again, it's impossible for them to discern the spiritual things of God, nor can they even know them. And then look at this in verse 3. Again, Paul says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? Now in the millennial kingdom, this is what he's pointing to. In the future, we shall. Not you're doing it right now, Corinthians, as in past tense or even present. We shall, future. And you're going to get to meet these, the ones that were truly born again Christians in Corinth. We get to meet them. They're part of the eternal family of God. But in the millennial kingdom, Christ himself is going to be judging the angels. And as we're joined with him, we too are going to be judging angels with him. How? We don't know. The Bible is nondescript. Therefore, I must zip the lip and be silent on that. We can speculate, but that's all it is. It's not declined or declared in the Word of God. Now, the judgment is probably over fallen angels who, obviously, one-third of them that rebelled against God was Satan. Now, it's not going to be, listen, guardian angel, I had a car accident the other day. Now, I've been wanting to talk to you. 1 Corinthians 6 says, I'm going to be judging, and so this is my turn to judge you. While I was alive on the planet, it's not going to be like that. Who are we going to judge? We don't know exactly or how it will be assigned or what part you're going to partake in with Christ, but it definitely will be something with the fallen angels, the ones that the Bible calls demons. So rejoice now. Think about that. Do you think they know about this? Yeah. Don't let them scare you. Their tactics are with fear. So he goes on to write that if we shall judge angels, then how much more things that pertain to this life? So the reasoning is this. If believers are going to make decisions over huge eternal spiritual issues after we die, then certainly we can handle smaller temporary issues in life. You should be able to. Amen? We can. Let's continue reading on. Verse 4, it says, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? So now Paul is exhorting the Christians to settle things within the church. So the person who is, quote, least esteemed by the church, that's referring to non-believers. You're appointing people that they have really no issue when it comes to the things of the family of God, the people of God, the church. Why? They're not even part of it. And it's not, oh, I go to church. I'm sitting in a building on Sunday. I take the sacraments. I sign myself. That does not make you a born-again Christian, nor part of the church. The church, the ecclesia, those are the called out ones. What you and I call today, born-again Christians. You know how Jesus said, you must be born again. Amen. And those that are non-believers, unbelievers, they're not part of the church. So because the lowest person in the church at least has God's Spirit living within them. Now, I remember a time, I know my son Josh was over there, when he was young, even. He's 14 now. And even my daughter, Christina, she's 12. And sometimes your kids, when they're saved, they can blow you away. Not just your kids, maybe another believer. Maybe physically they're younger than you, but they can blow you away. And then you, where'd you get that wisdom from? They didn't get it from their, like, I'm so brilliant, I'm smart. I can do my ABCs and 1, 2, 3s. No, if they're born again, it's because they got a mature God living within them. I remember that even for my kids. I won't go too much. I don't want to embarrass my kids. But I remember when they would just speak from this wisdom, I would think, it'd blow me away. And then I got to check myself to remember they have a very mature God living within them once they're born again. And when they speak about spiritual matters, I'm like, wow, you can actually exhort me. That's a kind of a neat thing. It's a neat thing to be able to share with your kids. So in contrast, here's what, if you're looking on the display, here's what unbelievers do not have in the worldly courts. I'm sure there's a lot more. But an unbeliever in the worldly courts does not have God's wisdom. They don't have God's discernment. They don't have God's grace. They don't have God's love. They don't have God's mercy. They definitely don't have God's forgiveness. They don't have God's righteousness. And a ton of other things. Therefore, they cannot judge over biblical matters. Oh, come on, what about the squabble of this and that? Do you know that most issues in life are actually discovered in the Bible? Therefore, we got to read our Bibles to know. Because we can talk with other Christians like, oh, I got to go seek the experts. Yeah, there might be a time and place for that for certain things. But do you know, almost every issue in life that you could think of is covered in the Bible. But because we're not reading our Bibles and we don't know our Bibles, we just think, oh, it must not be there. I've never heard about that in all the Bible studies I've ever heard in my life. No, read it in the Word. The principles for life are there. We just got to know God's Word. Amen. And I remember Pastor Bob Hoekstra exhorting me, God's Word is great for this, so that you could diagnose yourself and others. Okay, so God is showing you how to read you and how to help read others. Why? So we could do even what God's exhorting us to do here in 1 Corinthians 6. So even a young born-again Christian has these things. And so fear not. If it's a young person, a young physical person, but they're born again, and maybe they haven't been saved too long even, they've got a mature God in them. And let's disciple them that we can encourage them and empower them, let them speak and allow God to speak through them. Because God could use them to give us great words of wisdom and encouragement and discernment. Amen? So this is what Paul is referring to. But think about this. To make matters worse, it's a disgrace and also a horrible witness to the world when a Christian is going to sue another Christian in the worldly courts. It's just like if you take your dirty laundry at home, meaning like your squabbles at home in your own family, and you're sitting there airing it out for the whole world. Some people do that. They'll go on Facebook. I'm like, I can't believe you're doing what the Bible actually calls sin. You call yourself a Christian, a Christ follower. Don't do that. Why? Because that's called sin, the sin of gossip. It murdered Jesus, and it's not going to do any good for you. And it's a worldly thing. It's a horrible witness to the world. So when people did this in the courts back then, including today, I love how God gives us wisdom for this life, right? So he's telling you and I what to do with our things that we have. Just work it out within your family. Work it out within this family. And that applies to every church, and it should be. It doesn't matter the day and age or the century, amen? It should apply, and it does. So Paul's saying, don't you even have one person in the church who has wisdom? So you could take care of these things. Let's continue on. Verse 6 says, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom? I'm going to splash this on the display here. We got to know this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals. Does it say that? It actually says that in the Bible. Nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, listen to this, will inherit the kingdom of God. It's not just to the Corinthians. Paul writes about this in a similar list in another book to another church. So these principles apply for us today. So first off, as a principle we can extract right from this passage, don't think that you or anybody else that's doing these things, it's like, oh, I'm going to die and go to heaven. Oh, I'm going to die, and when God sets up his kingdom and I judge over this, the people here and the angels, that I'm going to be with them. He says, do not be deceived. You're not saved. Please understand that. That's a pretty scary sounding principle. But I didn't write it. I am destined by God to declare his word. I must do that. And we need to know God's word. And these are things that we need to preach for the salvation of souls, right? Because there's a lot of people, perhaps people you know, they're like, oh, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. And maybe they're sleeping around, partying up. They're not saved. Do not be deceived. You're not going to get to heaven. You're not going to see the kingdom of God. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So let's understand that as a principle we can apply. But also within context, what is he saying here? The people that you're going to in the courts, the heathen pagan courts, that's these people. And you're going to be judging over people and over the angels in the kingdom of God. They're not. You see the context? You see how it's more powerful, more clear? They're not going to be able to judge over things. They're not even going to inherit the kingdom of God. So in what we call the first resurrection, that's referred to in Revelation chapter 20, you see, those are people, including you and I, as believers in Christ, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. Amen? I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. Because things might look bad now, and dark, and getting darker, but a bright light of Jesus shines even brighter. Amen? And also, you and I are going to get to rule and reign with Christ. And that's in the future. For how long? For 1,000 years. Think about that. Good stuff. So the context here is very neat and very clear that these are things of which the people that we might go to in the worldly courts, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And yet you are. Why go to them? You should not. Well, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't go there. Well, I got to get some advice on my car. But that's different. Advice about what you need to do, that's an issue going on in your heart. These are spiritual issues that only God who created you knows how to handle you. And they're found in his word. Amen? So you and I must tap into that. Let's get to the next verse. And then we're going to end in just a moment. Verse 11. We can't just point the finger. Look what he says. And such were some of you. I don't know about you. I could even put in a footnote there. That's how I was. Such were some of you, including me. Look, he doesn't say all. And such were some of you. The Holy Spirit was thinking of me. Drew, I got to save you. And this is a list I'm going to draw you out of. Why? I'm going to give you part of the kingdom of God. You're going to be part of it. But also, you need to help judge over matters in my family. As if the Father would say to you and me. Including you, born again Christian, ladies and gentlemen. And such were some of you. Notice here, but you were washed. You were washed. Washed speaks of, quote, to wash fully. 1 John 1:7 says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, so the focus is vertical upward with him, we have fellowship with one another. Again, the focus is upward, not outward. A lot of Christians quote this, speaking of fellowship with other Christians. And no, you can't do that with God's word. We walk in the light as he is in the light. You come out of the darkness. Confess and repent from your sins. Then what happens? Now we have fellowship with one another. The Greek word is koinonia. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You are washed. You are washed with the blood of Jesus. Amen. And he continues to wash us. Amen. Who here needs that every day? I need that every day throughout each day. Oh, Lord, continue to wash me. So what does he do? He wants me to walk in his glorious, beautiful light. God is light in him. There is no darkness at all. That's verse 5. 2 verses later is this verse. We walk in his light as he is in light. I got to come out of the darkness and come to him who's in the light. Now I can have fellowship with him. And the devil's going to try to tempt me. You find that in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Tempt me to come out of that glorious fellowship with him. That's the only way the devil can attack you. You are strong when you're fellowshipping with Christ and the body of Christ. Amen? The devil wants to tempt you away. So he goes on to say, you were washed, but you were sanctified. The word sanctified means to make holy. A Bible dictionary says this, quote, to separate from profane things and dedicate to God. And in that order, separate and dedicate. Separate from profane things, that's what he's done with you and me, and dedicate to God. You were sanctified. You were washed in the blood of Jesus. You were sanctified. And it says here, but you were justified. We looked at that in the book of Romans, right? Justified. I like that English word. Just if I'd never sinned. Think about that. That makes sense theologically. I remember speaking to someone, like, I wish I wouldn't be justified, as you guys might say. Justified, never sinned. It kind of cheapens it. I'm sorry. That's actually an easy way in English to say exactly theologically, doctrinally, what Jesus did. And how Jesus, because of his sacrifice for you, how the Heavenly Father adopting you, he treats you just like his son. It's just as if you'd never sinned. So you don't have to hang your head in shame coming to him. Oh, Lord, I've done a bazillion sins. You love all them, all y'all better than you love me because they did nothing as bad as me. Because sometimes we might feel like that. And the Father's like, I don't know what you're talking about. Because your sins are washed away. Amen? That's what the Father does because of Jesus Christ. You are justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Someone here needs to hear that. I know I need to hear this. I'm like, oh, this one's crying verses. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. So this has been done by the awesome grace of God, by the power of God, through the Spirit of God, for the child of God. And what did you do? Sin. Confess those sins. Repent away from them. And now he's given you a glorious new life in Christ. Amen. And because of that, he comes to live within you. Now this is done, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So as we wind down the close, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says this, guys. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the next book written to the same church. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Please memorize that. And continuing on, right after verse 17. Oh, I didn't change the address. Forgive me there. But 2 Corinthians 5:18 and on, it says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Look at this in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's me, that's you. You're ambassador for Christ, amen? Just like an ambassador of a nation, you represent the nation. You're not there yet. Heaven, if you want to call it. The place wherever the Lord Jesus Christ is. You're his ambassador, just like Paul. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Look at verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's all stand, please, as we close here, and we'll partake of communion as a church family. But just remember that the church matters that we might go through, just like your home matters in your own personal marriage and family, work things out with the Lord there. And if you need to go for external help, myself, others here, we're here that we could pray for you. And we need to help one another. And every church, even ones like ours that are somewhat small numerically, it's like a mini city. Okay, we have our own internal structure. I'm not saying don't pay your taxes, don't rely on the police or the fire department. Do for those things. Or 911 if you need an emergency. But the squabbles that you might have, even if it's with one another here in the church of God, the family of God, we need to just take care of things here. Not to air our dirty laundry outside. Oh, but Facebook's there. Yeah, but that's the way of the world. Okay, use that for evangelism. Don't air your dirty laundry out there. Amen. All right. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for your holy word and its principles. Lord, we thank you that these church matters, they're not meant just for Corinth or the churches in the Bible, but also for us today. This church was established by you. You even said you will build your church. Lord, we've seen that here. It's your hand that has established us. You maintain us. You sustain us. I don't know how. You just want us to follow you by faith. And as you do, Lord, we ask that even as we grow, we're all going to go through growing pains. Each person here is going through a different principle that your Spirit's trying to get us to apply at different points in time, different days. And the church is not just an organization. It's more like a living organism. That as we live and walk with you, we're growing, spiritually growing, even numerically growing here. And we praise you for that. But help us to have grace with each other. Help us to know that Jesus, even as you told us in Matthew's gospel, that if a brother sins against us, we're to go to that person. To go and just talk with them first. Create a better understanding. Help us, Lord. Empower us by your Spirit that we can be won over by your Spirit, Lord, that we surrender. And even if we have to humble ourselves, even if we think we're right about something, the bigger issue, your grace, exercising your forgiveness, those are the bigger issues because those are eternal issues. Help us to choose out of love, to choose to humble ourselves, Lord, that we, even here in this church, as we grow, and as you add to our numbers, and as we get closer with each other, Lord, we're inevitably going to be stepping on each other's toes on things. So help us to grow in your grace. Help us to have forgiveness, that we wouldn't just receive forgiveness, but we would be forgivers. But we need your empowerment. Please empower us. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.